Dear congregation, so many parents in many parts of our world today struggle to fill the empty stomachs of their children. And we can be thankful that we live in a part of the world where, generally speaking, at least within our own circles, thankfully, we do not realize often what a pressing need physical hunger is. But there are other kinds of hunger. Countless people around us, also among us, have hungry hearts, hungry minds, hungry souls, lacking what is truly necessary and satisfying in life, both on an emotional level, but more importantly, on a spiritual level. How much emptiness and hunger there is in our world because of sin. And at some level, this stares us, each one of us, in the face. And the fact of the matter is that before God, really, we don't have what it takes to provide for our own souls, much less for the needs of others around us. And the disciples experienced that in the passage that we read earlier. Parents also experience that as they seek to raise their children in the fear of God. They don't have what it takes from their side to do what the Lord has commanded them to do. But as we see in this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord has more abundantly to provide than any of us do need. And He can do it in such a way that at the end of it, we would have no lack. And it is from this passage that we wish to speak with the help of the Lord this morning. Let me take as our specific text words, Mark 6, verse 37, just these words. We'll be looking at the whole narrative. But these words, Mark 6, verse 37, give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. Before we get started here, let me say that this principle that we have here in our passage, and really the whole passage, could be applied in countless different ways. It could be applied to pastors as they are to feed the flock of God, to elders and deacons, to teachers in schools. It could be applied to evangelists and relief workers. But because of the special character of today's service, I want to just zero in on what this means for parents. And those of you who are not yet parents, you can take these words and hide them in your heart. And those of you who are not in this stage of life, perhaps still parents, and you never, once you're a parent, you never stop being a parent, but perhaps not in the stage of life in which, to which I'm speaking directly, you can help and encourage other parents to fulfill what the Lord has called them to do, or to apply this by the Spirit to your own situation. The Apostle Paul was not, as far as we know, did not have physical children, but he had many spiritual children. And the things of which we are going to hear can be quickly and easily applied by the Spirit to many different situations. Well, let's look at the holy responsibility of Christian parents. We'll see an uncovering challenge, a faith-provoking instruction, and lastly, an all-sufficient provider. The holy responsibility of Christian parents, an uncovering challenge, a faith-provoking instruction, and an all-sufficient provider. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. It was something that every one of the Gospel writers, by the inspiration of the Spirit, wanted to have in their Gospels. So radiant, so splendid a miracle was this. It took place around the time of the Passover, John tells us in John 6, verse 4. Christ and the disciples had had a busy period of ministry in and around Capernaum. And Christ called his disciples apart for a while, especially in light of the death of John the Baptist, the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ would take some time apart to seek God and to reflect on the path ahead. They traveled by ship about 4 or 5 miles directly across the Sea of Galilee to an area on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida. And many people followed them, or word came very quickly that Jesus was in this desert region. And thousands of people amassed together there to see the Savior and to be near the Savior. We are told that Christ was moved with compassion when he saw these thousands of people. And he looked at them as sheep without a shepherd. People who needed spiritual guidance and direction. And notice how we read in Mark 6, verse 34, that he began to teach them many things. These sheep, these wandering sheep needed teaching. And Luke tells us that he spake unto them of the kingdom of God. They needed the doctrines of grace, we would say, of the sovereignty of God, the kingdom of God, where God is king, where he rules and reigns in his grace and by his Holy Spirit. He spoke to them many things. He was leading and guiding these sheep. The Lord would give himself no rest until he had provided for these people with spiritual food. But Christ also had in mind here to teach and to train his own disciples who would later be called to apostolic ministry. They would have to provide teaching to wandering sheep in the future. And so we see him working on the hearts and the minds of his disciples. When you compare the various gospels, as you may want to do later on today, especially John and Mark, they give us an account that really jives. Though they focus on different things, we see when we take the two passages together that there was really a two-step method that Christ undertook with his disciples. First of all, early in the afternoon, probably, when the Lord Jesus Christ saw these thousands of people come his way, he asked Philip, according to John 6, verse 5, he said this, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" It's as if he wants Philip and the other disciples with him to start thinking about how are we going to provide for the physical needs of these people. Christ, of course, knew what he was going to do, as John also says in 6 verse 6. He knew all along how he was going to provide in this need, but he wanted the disciples to think through this and to feel the need of the hour and the need of the moment. Why did he ask Philip? We don't know exactly, but Philip had been the one in John chapter 1 who had gone and sought out Nathanael and had said, "We have found him who is the Messiah." So Philip had a recognition that this was not just an ordinary person. This was the anointed one of God. And here that knowledge is being put to the test. "Philip, you said I was the Messiah. Where shall we find bread to feed all these people?" Well, sadly, at this moment, Philip focuses only on the practicalities of the situation rather than the almighty power of the Messiah whom he had earlier confessed. He responds in John chapter 6, verse 9, he says, 200 pennyworth, or the Latin word is denarii. A denarius was a day wage for a laborer. So 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. You see how his mind is going over the situation. There's no way he's saying that we could ever do this. And parents, don't you find yourself thinking the same thing? There's no way we can give these children what they need. There's no way. especially when we can get overwhelmed with the practicalities of the moment, the demands of every day, and then we take the years of the future into today and we just put them on top of each other. There's no way that we can do this. Well, the hours of this day wore on, and it became obvious to the disciples that these people, in addition to the spiritual food that Christ was giving them, would need physical food. And listen to what they say to the Lord Jesus, according to Mark 6, verse 36. They urge the Lord to send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread. Perhaps the disciples were weary of the crowd. They had been looking forward to this retreat, and it had been spoiled by these people. Maybe they were anxious about what would happen if these thousands of people were here with empty stomachs. What would happen? At any rate, they suggested that the crowds be sent away. And here comes the second step in Christ dealing with them. Instead of allowing them to send away these disciples, he says, to send away the people, he says to his disciples, "Give ye them to eat." It's not just a question now, it's a demand from Christ. Give them to eat. You give them to eat, says the Lord Jesus Christ. If only the disciples had realized that the Master was prompting them with his words. He was prompting them to look to him to supply in this need. The disciples don't think of it this way. One commentator says it like this. He says, "If they are to give food to this tremendous multitude with no food in their possession, then Jesus must mean that they, the 12, have a source of supply that they have entirely overlooked." Now, Andrew, of course, replies, and we all know this, even the children, that there was a boy in the crowd who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but he could not see, Andrew could not see what good such an amount of food would be to so many people. What are they among so many? He complains. It's clear that the faith of the disciples was not an exercise as it should have been. Their hearts should have been focused on Christ, as opposed to their circumstances. If it had been so for them, they could have eagerly anticipated what Christ was going to do. But before we fault Philip and Andrew and the rest of the disciples, do you not see in a mirror here your own thoughts? How often do you not think or pray or act as if only God would send away these problems there right in my life? It's like we go to the Lord and we say, "Lord, send them away. Send them away." Just like these disciples do here. Every one of these people is a problem to these disciples, and they say, "Send them away." And so often in life, the difficulties come, especially if we've been wanting a retreat, some space, some rest. We say the same thing as the disciples say, "Lord, just send these things away. Send these people, send these needs away, these difficulties in my life. I can do without them. Send them away." What we need instead is this spirit of compassion which the Lord had. And parents, don't we need this especially in our home? Especially those of us who have had parents for any length of, and children for any length of time, we know what it is to just want that rest. We've been working and working and toiling, so many needs to address. The practicalities of the moment are such that you just focus on them. And after a while, you can't do it anymore. And of course, we wouldn't say to the Lord, "Send these children away." But many times in our actions, it's like, "Lord, just some space. I can't manage it all. And that, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ had such a heart that was filled with love, compassion for sheep without a shepherd. But notice here how the Lord Jesus Christ is making the disciples to feel their need of Him. See, that's the first step. Parents as well. How can you ever parent the children God has given to you? Well, the only way you can even start is if you sense your inability, your need, the fact that you don't have what it takes to provide for them, not even really for their bodies in a certain sense. We're so dependent on the Lord who controls all things, but certainly not for their souls. How important it is to remember that our thoughts are not as His thoughts are. The Lord says this in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The Lord's ways are so much higher than our ways. If only the disciples had thought back to the past of how, for example, Joseph in Egypt had fed countless people from the storehouses of grain that God in His wisdom had laid up in store. And here before them was someone so much greater than Joseph. Here was the Messiah of God sent from heaven. If only they had thought back to those days in the wilderness when from heaven God had rained down manna. When the people then also had murmured because there was no food, no provision. God had opened the windows of heaven. Where are the disciples' faith? Even just a few years ago, when there had been that lack at the wedding of Cana, the Lord had abundantly provided for wine, miraculously. And the Bible says it in Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16, the eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And this is exactly what the Lord would do. But before He would do it, He would give, as we see in our second thought here, a faith-provoking instruction. At this point in the story, all we have is a boy's lunch. Barley loaves, even by those standards, was the food of the poor. These were hard, flat cakes, rather tasteless, something that rich people wouldn't really pay any attention to. And the fish, which was likely dried fish or roasted fish that would be put on the bread in order to make it more tasty and nutritious. But this food, as base as it is perfect for the Lord Jesus. Because after all, as Paul says, He chooses not the rich things of this world, but the base things of the world and the things which are despised in order to exalt His glory. And what this teaches us, congregation, especially parents, it tells us that the Lord doesn't need a perfect, prosperous situation in order to provide for us and for our families and others. So often, as parents, we wish we had the patience of Job and the wisdom of Solomon and the knowledge of Isaiah. If only you knew me, perhaps you're thinking, you're starting with nothing. Well, that's the encouragement we get here from this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ can feed countless people with just a few crusty barley loaves and a little bit of fish. When we're in our right place, we are like Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament. Remember that story, young people and children, where he's besieged by so many armies and they're outnumbered by far. And what he does is he goes to the Lord and this is what he says. He says, we know not what to do, but our eye is upon Thee. Let that be the motto of parenting. Let that be the motto for all of us, for everyday life, for spiritual life. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eye is upon Thee. If we had that spirit, we would have learned the first lesson here, which is the lesson of humble faith. And notice just for a moment here how it's a little boy that gives of his barley loaves and fish. Providentially, his mother or father, family has packed for him a little lunch and he surrenders it. And isn't it so often true, parents, in raising our children, that often the miracles come from their side? Where it's our little son's question or our little daughter's prayer or our child's suggestion to think of a situation this way or to look at it this way that really turns it all as God has ordained. Think of that little maid there in Naaman's household. Here's this devastating disease. But it's the few words of a little maid. It's the barley loaves, you could say, of the little boy that the Lord honors and uses for immense, countless good. Oh, to have the faith of a child, the spirit of a child. To have humble faith in God. But there's a second lesson that Christ teaches His disciples. And we see that from verse 39, where He commands the disciples to have the crowd sit down and to do so by companies. Listen to this. Mark 6, verse 39. Christ would do His work in an orderly fashion, and so He has the disciples divide these 5,000 plus people. By the way, it was only five. The men were 5,000. So very likely this was 10,000 or maybe even 15,000 people. The Lord would do His work orderly. They are to sit here in groups of 50 and hundreds. And so there they sit. In fact, the word ranks in the Bible here in the original is the same word as a garden bed. Those of you who are gardeners, you know that planting things in a garden bed takes a lot of thought and arrangement. And some people are very good at this. They arrange it in such a way that when everything comes up, it's so beautiful. You can see the foresight in it all. And Mark is the one that draws our attention to the fact that the grass was green at this time. This was spring, and the grass was beautifully green at this time. And there over the hillside of this area, there are all these plots of 50s and 100s. And if you could see it from above, you would have said, what a beautiful sight this is. Everyone's sitting so orderly, so beautifully there along the hillside right by the lake. The God of creation is a God of order and of beauty. And Christ would do His wonder and miracle here in a way that would speak of beauty and order. And without belaboring this, I do think we have a point here. A point that especially in the midst of our world that is so chaotic, with all its clamoring media, its busyness, and all the cacophony of voices all around us. Sometimes, isn't this what you want? It's just some order. Do our families look like a garden plot? When we gather around for family worship, when we sit together around the table, when we come up to God's house, we sit here in an orderly fashion. We take in what it is that the Lord is going to give us. I think many of us at this point are confounded that so often we tolerate disorder and disarray in our own lives. Not just physically, We all can be different on that front, but especially spiritually. It's start and go, start and go. And really, if you took stock of our lives, spiritually speaking, what a chaos it would be. If you looked down on our spiritual life from above, where's the order? Yet the Lord would do His miracle here against the backdrop of a beautiful order. Make them sit down by 50s and 100s in ranks like garden plots. Of course, they created aisles so that the disciples could move through the aisles as they distribute the bread. May the Lord teach us and our families to have a holy spiritual order that will profit the wonders that He will do in our homes. But thirdly, there's a lesson here of adoring prayer, because look at the Lord Jesus Christ here in Mark 6, verse 41. Christ, the servant of Jehovah, the Son of God Himself, He won't proceed until He does what? Until He looks up to heaven. John, we read that He thanked His Father. Mark, we read He blessed the food. Christ knew what He was going to do, and yet He does it in worship, in adoration, in humble acknowledgement of God, looking to the Lord. And ought this not to be a picture of our lives, of you fathers and mothers, not only around the dinner table, but really a picture of your whole life, that there would be this look upwards. You don't have it in yourself. You can't muster it from out of your own heart and strength. But do your children, when they see you, do they see you, not physically, of course, looking upward, but is the focus, the orientation of your life upward? Do they know they have a father, a mother, who, despite all their sins and all their needs, like Jehoshaphat, our eyes upon Thee? And so quietly and gently, the Lord Jesus Christ takes these crusty barley loaves and gently and quietly breaks them. And under His hand, something miraculous happens. Something blessed, something memorable, something glorious, something of which we can only say, this is the all-sufficient provider. Before we go to that third point, let me just speak practically now for a moment to parents. Christ is calling each and every one of you. Give your children to eat. Give you give them to eat. That's your holy responsibility. And let me just give you five pointers that you can take home and pray over and think about. And don't let a day go by, unless you're providentially hindered, traveling or the like, without gathering your family for family worship, where you're taking in bread, you're taking in food, but you're taking in spiritual food. And fathers, be in your families as those who break the bread of life in your family. No, you don't have a lot of thoughts. You don't have a lot of wisdom. You have some barley loaves there in your mind, as it were, some crusty, in your mind, even worthless thoughts. But under the blessing of God, as they're broken, distribute it to your children and to your wife. The Lord can bless this. He can do His miracles through them. Secondly, be sure your children are under sound preaching. Bring them to a place like this where they sit orderly under Jehovah's teaching. And help them along the way. Just like maybe in those garden plots there along that hillside, maybe there was a young child that wasn't able to break the piece of bread that came his way, and his father reached over and made it smaller and fed his children that way. That the same way you are to take what is preached from the pulpit, break it down afterwards, so that your children can take it in with the help and blessing of the Lord. Thirdly, school your children whether at home or in a school, in a way in which what you're feeding to them isn't canceled out by what they're receiving day by day in schools or wherever. You know, Christ is saying, give ye them to eat. And that means feed them in your presence or out of your presence. Make sure what they're getting is good. Good for their souls. Good for eternity. Don't think that you can simply sit them down for 10 minutes a day and that you can undo what the world has been doing and what secular education systems are doing by and large. Put them in places in which what they're getting is food for their soul. And this connects fourthly to the poisons and toxins with which our world is so full. And fathers, we should especially take stock of what's coming into our homes through media and entertainment and otherwise. You know, in culinary science or whatever it's called, they talk about nutrient robbers. What nutrient robbers are there in our homes that are undoing what we are trying to do spiritually? And fifthly and lastly, live a life begging at the master's table. You know, your children will know at some level at least whether you are yourself begging at the master's table, whether you're receiving it from the Lord. It isn't enough just to teach them these things and call it good, but your life needs to match this attitude of looking to the Lord, receiving all from Him in humble faith, in obedient order, and with adoring prayer. And then, by the Lord's grace and mercy, you will find Him to be, as we see in our final point briefly, an all-sufficient provider. Centuries before, manna had rained down from heaven and sustained millions of people in the desert. And now, God, through His incarnate Son, was filling hungry stomachs and hungry hearts through this miracle that He was doing under the hands of His Anointed One. What an instruction there was here for the disciples. They had wanted to send these people away. If they had done so, if the Lord had allowed them to send these crowds away, they would have never seen this miracle which all four Gospels are so ready and eager to write about. They would have missed this miracle, which is just astounding when you think about it, how the Lord Jesus Christ, right underneath His hands, takes these crusty barley loaves and breaks them. And there in an instant, He's multiplying loaves. He's compacting there in seconds what it usually takes months, even years to do. If you think about the whole process of sowing the seed and having the grain grow in the field and then being harvested and threshed and made into bread. Or if you think of the multiplying of fish that takes place over months and years in the streams and rivers and lakes of our earth. There the Lord, the Creator, is making it all happen in seconds under His glorious touch. Oh, astounding this must have been to these fishermen who indeed could catch fish and had seen great catches of fish. But here, under the hand of this one, it's all multiplied right there. And then, and these people, what a miracle they were witnessing. Notice especially how we're told in Mark 6, verse 41, that they were filled. There's not a hungry person there that day. They were all filled. They looked at each other. They were full. You see, when the Lord feeds a person, He fills them. Even a crumb from the Master's table is more than enough for time and for eternity. In fact, there were leftovers, 12 baskets left over. It's as if the Lord wanted to press the point home to each of these 12 disciples as they were walking with that basket filled with food. The Lord makes them own it. They're carrying the fruit of the Lord's miraculous work. Oh, how true it is that He satisfies the hungry with good things. His supplies are always to overflowing. What do you think was on the people's minds as they sat there in their garden plots on the hillside there? The sun was setting over the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ the next day would explain it. He would put it into these words. He would say, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me will not hunger, shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Great call for each of us this morning is, are you hungry? Do you see how God is bringing difficulties into your life so as to drive you out of yourself to seek it with Him? Don't tell Him, "Lord, send this away," without saying, "Lord, I don't know what Thou art doing. I don't have what it takes, but mine eyes upon Thee. If Thou will do a miracle here, either physical or spiritual, if this will be for someone's good, Lord, let it be. Let me see under Thy hands as Thou dost take the crusty things of my life, is that Thou dost touch them with Thy almighty gracious hands. Let me stand in awe. Fill my heart to overflowing. Glorify Thine own self." Well, perhaps you're here today, especially as a parent, and you're convicted of neglecting your holy responsibility. Who cannot be? Every night when you look at your children in their beds, I don't know if you do this, but you walk along their beds and there they are peacefully sleeping and you say, "Lord, what a mess I've made of it. So much that I've left undone. So much I've done wrong. Why didst Thou ever entrust these children to me?" You know, this God-man who's breaking the bread here this day by the seashore, He did so much more than just this. He went all the way to the cross that He might be broken, in order that He might feed hungry souls. Souls empty of righteousness and full of sin. To prove Himself more than the Creator, to prove Himself to be the Redeemer of His people. And on Calvary, as He was broken there, He didn't just create food. He recreated a people of whom He says in His Word, "This people I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." And by His grace and Holy Spirit, He leads every one of them. And yes, He teaches them many lessons because they're still so filled with ignorance and pride and self-righteousness and want to send everything away. But He leads them as a shepherd. And with Him as their shepherd, they have no wants, no true wants. "Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." They won't lack what they ultimately need. I ask you this morning, have you tasted of the Lord's goodness? Do you know this all-sufficient provider? Do you know this all-sufficient Redeemer? If you're here today and you're living without Him, I must warn you, because you don't have what it takes to provide for your body, really, and certainly not for your soul. And you don't have what it takes to provide for any children that the Lord has given you or will give you. What you need today is this all-sufficient provider, this Redeemer. You need His death for sinners in His life. You need His redemption. Lest that great day come in which you are sent away. That day is coming. The Lord is a merciful and compassionate shepherd. And He calls people, whoever you are, even today, though your sins be as scarlet, though you're a crimson dyed sinner, the Lord calls today to Himself. There is a day when people will be sent into darkness, outer darkness, without a crumb. There they will be in lack for all eternity because they would not hear the shepherd's call. Oh, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord today. Sinners, hide. Hide beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek it with Him. And you too will know what it is that the Lord does miracles with lives such as yours. Worthless lives, really, from a certain perspective. But under His hands, He can do great and wondrous things. Amen. Great and all-sufficient Lord God of heaven and of earth, we bless Thee that Thou didst not leave us to ourselves. So often times when we were ready to send away all things that bothered us, and that Thou didst further instruct us and teach us. O Lord, continue to do that work in the hearts and lives of Thy people. And we thank Thee too, Lord, for those many times when from our children there were those barley loaves and fish which they so willingly surrendered, and which Thou didst use to using base things, exalt Thy great glory. Lord, we thank Thee for those many times in which we have seen Thy miracles of grace under Thy blessed and nail-pierced hands. We pray Thee, Lord, that we would see them also today in our hearts and lives, that Thou wouldst so work, Lord, that there would be that look to Thee, that whoever we are and however we've come to this place, that we might experience that change, that our own lives would be recreated by Thy almighty touch. Lord, apply then Thy work. Help parents. We confess our parenting sins before Thee, and we ask for strength, Lord, every day to go forth from out of Thee, the great parent of Thy people, and that we would have no want and no lack, trusting in Thee. Bless the Sunday school classes and all that awaits us today. But they'll bring us back within Thy courts once again, if it will please Thee to hear what Thou hast to say to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name, in the pardon of every sin. Amen.